International Tape Library, Hermano Pablo Ministries is pleased to present a message from our series, Prime Time Messages.
Okay, I told you sometime this week, I don't know when, that there were two Christian, what could I call them, philosophies of life that have been very, very meaningful in my own life, to me personally. One is the God has no green light concept. And the other is a message that I have for you today. Doing one's own thing. As I present the message, I want you to understand throughout the whole message that one must view this with God's purpose for one's life in mind. Otherwise, you lose the whole point. I read to you from the 9th chapter of Acts, the portion of the beautiful story of Paul's conversion. Reading from the 8th chapter through the 15th. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now then, I can't help but it's in me, it's part of my makeup, but analyze things that I read. And I was running across this one day, and I said to myself, boy, this is a very divergent ministry for one man. To be a minister to Gentiles, to Jews, and to kings. Let's face it, this is quite a responsibility. A minister to his own people, the Jews, a minister to Gentiles, and a minister to kings. That seems like it's a tremendous divergent responsibility for one single person to carry out. And then I ask myself the question, because the call is here very clear. I have chosen him. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear witness, so on and so forth. To Jews, to Gentiles, and to kings. So I ask myself the question. Is it that God chose sovereignly in his own wisdom and power and sovereignty to place these responsibilities upon Saul and make him to be apt to be a minister to Jews, Gentiles, and kings? Or is it that he saw in Paul already, either innately or by environmental attainments or by studies or whatever, is it possible that he already saw in Paul a potential for these capabilities? And I say to myself, looking at the life of Paul, well, in this case, at least, he saw in Paul. I opt for number two. He saw in Paul a person that already had these characteristics about him, this potential about him. So he said to himself, man, fantastic. I don't have to do a thing to him. All I have to do is save him and have him dedicate his life to me.
clean him up and somehow motivate him to dedication. That's all I need. From there on out, he's on his own. All he has to do is be himself. Just be himself, and he'll do these three things because he's naturally apt for these three things. Paul was raised in Tarsus, in a very, very cosmopolitan city in the north eastern side of the Great Sea. And Tarsus was precisely that. It was a cosmopolitan city made up of peoples of all places. Merchants would come in from all parts of the world to bring in their goods to Tarsus, and Saul lived in that environment and lived in that area and saw their language structures and saw their different costumes and saw their different ways of living of people that came in from different parts of the world. And it didn't just fly in and fly out. It was a long trek. They'd come in on boats and probably stay there for 6-8 months, a year, sell their wares, go out again, come back again. And this was a continual trek. So for Paul to be accustomed to, used to, rubbing shoulders, as a little child, in fact, with Gentiles was no big deal. So that God should call Paul to be a minister to Gentiles was a natural. So that when Paul finally grew up and got to mixing with Gentiles, it brought back to him his childhood experiences. As a child mixing with Gentiles, children have a beautiful way of not knowing when a thing is supposed to be normal or not. They don't know, you know. I was raised in Puerto Rico under very difficult circumstances. As a child, I didn't know that I was poor. Didn't have a nickel to my name, but I never knew that I was poor. Most of you would say the same thing, unless one's parents are careless enough, and watch this with your own children, for goodness sakes, unless one's parents are careless enough to convey to their children their disgust of life. But if that is not the case, the child doesn't know. When you're having problems, when you're not having problems, they don't know that they're not supposed to eat with a sinner. They don't know that they're not supposed to mingle with Gentiles. Little children don't know unless somebody enforces this thing upon them. So being raised in a very wide, broad, cosmopolitan type city was a natural for Paul to mingle with Gentiles, so that when it came time for him to do it as an adult, he didn't find it so obnoxious. For the normal Jew, it would have been obnoxious. Something inside of him would have fought against it. He couldn't have stood it. He would have been programmed entirely in an opposite direction. But Paul was raised among them. No big deal. He'd heard their languages. He'd heard different people's talk. He saw them different dresses. And so it was a natural for him. For him to be a minister to Gentiles was normal. And God saw it and said, man, fantastic. I've got somebody here I don't even have to train. Beautiful. He's set for it. Then to be a minister to Jews was interesting. Paul, his father was a Jew, of course, and he was raised a Jew, and evidently his father must have had money, for Paul was sent to Jerusalem at a very early age, probably at the time that Jesus himself was lost in Jerusalem at the age of 12. Paul, about a year older maybe than Jesus, was also at Jerusalem, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, learning from Gamaliel. And so his Judaic background was fantastic. As a matter of fact, Paul boasts himself, and there's no need of going at length into this because you know the story. Paul himself boasts of being a Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader in the Judaic religion. And nobody like a leader in anything to reach those that are under him. So Paul, being a leader in the Judaic religion, Pharisee of Pharisees, prince among Jews, who else but him could have more authority and feel more authority to reach the Jews than Paul? He was a natural for it. Natural. And then this business of reaching kings. I think probably an event in his life that conveys this aptitude of his more than any other was his coming home on his third missionary journey and being taken to jail in Jerusalem. There he is in jail, and the proconsul gives the order that he should receive the traditional Roman lashings 40 minus 1, 39 whippings, tied to the whipping post and received the 39 whippings. So the executioner gets ready to carry out the proconsul's orders. Ties Paul to the post. Everything is ready. Probably people viewing the thing. Paul up to this moment doesn't say anything. Funny how when you've got things in your hand and in your control, you can let it go to the very, very, very last moment, you know. When you know that you've got it in your control, you can let it go to the very, very last instant. The executioner readies his whip, draws it back, ready to come down with the first lashing on Paul's back, when just as he's ready to bring it down, Paul says, "Wait a minute there," with absolute authority. It scares the executioner, in fact. He draws back, and Paul says, "You can't whip a Roman citizen." And the executioner about faints. To whip a Roman citizen would have been death for the executioner. Death. And he gets scared. "What do you mean, Roman citizen?" "I am a Roman citizen," says Paul. "You can't whip a Roman citizen." And so the executioner runs to the proconsul and tells it to the proconsul, who thinks it's a joke, and comes back and laughs and derides Paul. "So, you are a Roman citizen. You're adding a bit of humor to our day today. Beautiful." And then he gets serious. And he says, "I paid a great price for my Roman citizenship." And Paul says, "Well, too bad about you. Me? I was born a Roman citizen. Too bad you had to buy yours. Not me. I was born a Roman citizen." And in effect, Paul was born a Roman citizen. We don't know the full story. Evidently, his father probably bought in his time the Roman citizenship, so that when Paul came along, Paul was born a free man. Every Jew was a slave in Jerusalem and in Palestine and wherever they were. They were slaves to Rome. And Rome called the shots. That's why they couldn't even kill Jesus until Pilate gave the final order. Rome called the shots, and every Jew was a slave, unless the Jew had become, or his parents, or somebody in the area had become a Roman citizen. And so that Paul, when he was born a free man. Now, being born a free man gave Paul a certain carriage about him, a certain absolute security about him, completely sure of himself, to where he could lift his head up, throw his chest out, and call the shots. I mean, he could say to the proconsul, "I'm sorry about you, poor buddy. Too bad you've had to buy it. How much did it cost you?" "Me? I was born a Roman citizen." Nothing like being born a citizen of a country. Beautiful to be able to attain it afterwards. Fine, dandy. Buy it, study for it, go to school for it, pass all the legal ramifications that are involved in getting the citizenship. It's a whole big mess of a thing, you know. I wouldn't be smart enough to get it if I didn't have it already. But to be born a citizen of a country already puts you in, you know. So Paul was born a Roman citizen. And this gave him such absolute security that when he was before Felix, when he was before Festus, all the kings, Agrippa, he lets out with a long spiel to Agrippa, giving his whole life story. And Agrippa, the king, could have said, "Send that man to the gallows." Instead, he's mesmerized. Absolutely mesmerized by the sheer authority with which Paul speaks, to the point where when Paul is through, he says, "Man, Paul, you almost make me feel like I should be a Christian. Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Remember, the king saying this to the slave. I mean, Paul's in shackles, you know. He's a prisoner. And the prisoner almost persuades the king to become a prisoner with him. Can you imagine that? That's the authority that Paul had. So, with that background, that absolute self-confidence, complete assurity, it made Paul a natural to reach kings. As a matter of fact, he speaks up and he says, "King, Come to think of it, he says, all of your shenanigans here and telling me what to do and what not to do and where I should go and this man and that man. If you want to know the truth, he says, I demand to see Caesar himself. And the king couldn't do anything but send him to Caesar. King couldn't do anything but send him to Caesar. I demand to see, who would dare to say, I demand to see Caesar? I mean, you know, let's face it. We have a great president and all that. The position is a vast one, frankly, all that. I don't think that there's today a government in the world that holds a greater position than the position of our president of the United States of America. But to tell you the truth, the position of the president of the United States of America is a backdoor position compared to the political position of the Caesars of Rome. And I would be remiss to say, I demand to see Carter. And he demands to see Caesar. You know? Well, that was the absolute authority that Paul had. And so his security, his absolute safeness about it, his sense of ownership about the whole thing, made him a natural to reach kings, whether it be Festus, whether it be Agrippa, whether it be Caesar. Made him a natural to reach kings. All of these things had already set him up. So God looked down and he sees Paul and he says, man, here's a guy that's already set up for it. I don't have to do a thing to him. All I have to do is clean him up. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And number two, motivate him to dedicate his life to me. From there on out, all Paul has to do is do his own thing. That's it. And he'd be following me and doing my will and executing my kingdom through his life and through the things that he has and through the things that he knows, doing his own thing. I mentioned to you here a few days ago how was it God called me to Latin America and how I didn't want to go. What I did not say to you was that in fighting the call for my life, I was fighting myself. For I was a natural for it. Having been born in Puerto Rico, having been raised there, knowing the people, knowing the language, knowing the structure, knowing everything about it, I was a natural for it. Absolute natural. If there existed no Jesus, if there was no Christ, if there was no God for that matter, I would still execute and serve my own personal, selfish motives better in Latin America than in the States. But I, too dumb to see that, you see, because I had been born there. I knew the people, I knew the structure, I knew the language. It doesn't necessarily mean that anybody that's been born any place has to work at that place. Where he's got other aptitudes. Should God be leading him in another direction, it simply means that he's got other aptitudes that would make him serviceable in another area and in another place. There are many people that are born in the States that never learned Chinese, that have gone to China for as missionaries in times back. Many people go to Africa as missionaries. They've never learned the different languages of Africa. Many Americans that were not born in Latin America have gone to Latin America as missionaries. Some aptitude they have for that, that God takes advantage of. In my case, I was born there. So I had all of the aptitude for it. So it was a natural for me to be used in Latin America to preach the gospel of Christ in Latin America. A natural thing. And so in fighting God's call for my life, I was fighting myself. Just fighting me. Absolutely, fighting myself. I think that the kingdom of God could be conveyed to you by saying that it's like a great mosaic. What size shall I give this mosaic so that we can get a picture of it? Let's say that it's 10 miles long and 3 miles high. Great, vast mosaic, 10 miles long and 3 miles high. And it is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Made up of little tiny pieces of stone that are about an inch in size or a half inch in size. A half inch in size. Millions of stones, a half inch in size. No two stones alike. No two stones the same shape. No two stones the same density. No two stones the same color. No two stones exactly alike. Of the millions of stones, no two stones exactly alike. Each one is different. For you know, of course, that there's nobody else in this world exactly like you. You know that. Over 4 billion people in the world. Over 4 billion people in the world. And there's not another one in the whole wide world that is exactly like you. You stand unique and alone in the world. And there is that part about you that is unlike anybody else, that no one else can copy, that no one else can do, that no one else is like. That part about you that is different than anybody else, only you can contribute with that part to the world's needs. Nobody else can. Only you can. Because there's nobody else like you in the whole wide world. And if you add all of the peoples that have ever lived, going back to the first man's time, and if you add all of the people that will ever live from the time to the end of mankind, there still wouldn't be two people alike in the world. You stand alone, unique and alone in a world that has billions of people, and you stand out all by yourself, alone, unique, and according to scriptural description, precious in God's sight. That's you. That's you. And the part about you that is that is different, only you can contribute. Nobody else can. That part about me that is different from anybody else, only I can contribute. Nobody else can, because they don't have it. That part about you that is different than anybody else, only you can contribute. Nobody else has it. Only you have it. It's yours to give. It's your distinctiveness, yours to give. Well, the great mosaic, 10 miles long, 3 miles wide, filled with millions of little stones about a half inch in size, no two alike, represent the kingdom of God. That's us in that place. So I've got a spot there, you know. And here I am in that spot, the kingdom of God. And frankly, it's not a spot that is all that likable. It's not a spot that is all that out in front. It's not a spot that is all that desirable, frankly. And besides that, I feel like I don't like my neighbors around me. I don't like the spot. So I take off. And I say to myself, ridiculous. I've got a will of my own. I'm not going to stay here. How'd I get in the first place? I'm going to get out and roam the mosaic. I'm going to see what there is for me around there. So I get out of my spot. And I roam the mosaic back and forth, half inch size stone, roaming this thing that is 10 miles long and 3 miles high. I go to every possible spot on the mosaic, all along the ends of it, to the corners of it, to the up, to the down. I spend 1 year doing this, 2 years doing this, 3 years doing this, 5 years doing this, 10 years doing this, 20 years doing this, 30 years doing this, roaming up and down the mosaic. Finally, after 30 years, I find a spot that is absolutely perfect. Oh! I say, man, why couldn't I have found this spot before? Ideal. I fit right in it. Perfect. Everything about me just snugs around me, and I fit in it perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. And oh, I love the spot. I stay in it for about 2 years before I even move, because I love it so much, you know. Tremendous. Oh, this is beautiful. Then after a couple of years, I begin to look around, you know, to see where I am, because it's also a very showy spot, and you know, it fits me perfect. I just love it, you know. I begin to look around, you know. I look around and I, you, haven't I seen you before? I've seen you before, someone. And you, I've seen you. I know I've seen you before. I've seen you before. I'm sure I've seen you before. Man, and you, I've seen you before. I'm sure I've seen you before. As a matter of fact, yeah, I've seen, where now, where? And I've seen you before, and it seems, come to think of it, it seems that I have seen you together. Before. I've seen you together before. And you, I've seen you before too.
Yeah, I've seen you together before. I've seen you before too. I've seen you. Yeah, I've seen you before. I mean, I've seen you before. Oh God. Is it possible, God? Is it possible, God? And sure enough, it's the very exact same spot that I left 30 years ago. The exact same spot that I didn't like. The exact same spot that I fought. The exact same spot that didn't fit me, I thought didn't fit me. The exact same spot. And here I've been roaming for 30 years. Some people do that, you know. They roam and roam and roam and roam, looking for the spot that is theirs because they figure they don't like their own spot for some reason or another. I'm going to close with some words that are difficult to say, but I've got to say them to you. Love yourselves. Love yourselves. I'm not talking about a fleshly pride type thing. Look at me. Not that. Not that. Not that. I'm talking about the real inward you. You see, you are not your own servant. You don't belong to yourself. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. Who does it say that of? Anybody that we look upon with judgment in our heart. And that includes ourselves. We don't belong to us. We have no right to criticize ourselves. We have no right to criticize our makeup. We have no right to criticize our background. We have no right to criticize what we are and what we can present to God. Our personality, our being, that's us. That's us. Appreciate what God has made you of. The thing that God has made you, appreciate it. Accept it. Let me say something to you. The love of God, even the love of God, cannot be perceived by the person that does not first accept himself. And here's the reason why. Whether it's the love of God, whether it's the love of another person, whether it's the love of your husband or of your wife, whether it's the love of your children, whether it's the love of your parents, whoever it is, and it includes, may I repeat, the love of God, only comes into us on the vehicle of self-acceptation. If I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with God. When? Let me not say if. Let me say when. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with God. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with my wife. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with my children. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with my parents. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with my friends. When I'm not happy with myself, I'm not happy with anybody. It's because people's love and appreciation and God's love and appreciation must come to us on the vehicle of our own acceptation of ourselves. This is a deeply spiritual matter, not a psychological Pollyanna type positive thinking thing. It's a deep spiritual matter. It has to do with the fact that we have been bought by a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, And God now sees us through the red glass of the blood of Jesus Christ and sees us perfect as He sees Jesus. I am a precious stone before God. God sees me that way. And who am I to say that God does not see right? It's Scripture. See yourself as God sees you. Don't look at yourself from a selfish standpoint. Obviously, I must tell you this. Don't look at yourself from a selfish standpoint. Don't look at yourself from a fleshly standpoint. Don't look at yourself from an egotistical standpoint. As a matter of fact, the minute you start doing that, then you begin to justify yourself. You have to justify everything you do. Give excuses for everything you do. Like excuse the personal illustration, but, you know, blah, blah, blah. No. It's looking at yourself through the eyes of God. And God sees you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He sees you pure and holy. Don't try to change. Be what you are. Only two things are required. Two things. Number one, that you be clean. And that's not even something of your own. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The purity and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ will purify us, that you be clean. And number two, and this is a matter of your own doing. Number two, that you dedicate that life to God. Say, God, I dedicate my life to You. How beautiful it was to see last night all of the young people here saying, God, I dedicate my life to You for Europe or for wherever it be. Beautiful. Those two things are necessary. Number one, that we be clean. Otherwise, it's just an ego trip to say that we love ourselves. Number two, that we be dedicated to Him, totally and completely dedicated to Him. Otherwise, even the purity loses its reason for being. We're saved to serve. So number two, dedication. But taking these two things into account, cleanliness of heart, purity of heart, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And number two, dedication of our lives to Him. With these two things taken into account, let the rest be what it is. Just be. Just you be what you are. And say, God, this is what I am. I guess this is what You have. And God says, man, don't say that. Not simply this is what I have. God says, I say, wow, look what I have. For one simple reason. Because nobody else can offer Him what You can offer Him. Nobody else. Who else is going to fit in this spot? I left my spot in the mosaic 30 years before, let's say. And there probably were millions of people that tried to fit in there. They didn't fit. So when I came back, I found it empty. You'll always find your spot empty if you're not in it, because nobody else can fit in it. Get back there. And get into your spot. And love your spot. And appreciate your spot. Now life, I'll quickly say this for the sake of someone who's wondering about this or who's already going through experiences in their life that are changing their life. Life has a way of teaching us new things. As we learn new things, as we attain new experiences, the configuration of our little stone may change. So we may go to different spots because we ourselves change and the spot fits in another area. It's possible. But in any case, what God has made of you and what you are, accept it, appreciate it, and say, God, here we go. I don't care if it's Gentiles. I don't care if it's Jews. I don't care if it's teens. Here we go. And let's with what we have. With what we have. Touch the world. For God. For the kingdom of God. Let's help finish the great mosaic. Okay? Doing one's own thing. God bless you.
Thank you.
This has been a prime time message from the International Tape Library of Hermano Pablo Ministries.